Well, praise God, it's time to eat in the Word of God. Lord, touch us this morning. Touch me and help me to get out of the way. I don't need to be seen, Lord. I don't need to be heard, Lord. We need to hear from you. We don't need a touch from man this morning, Lord. We need a touch from you. So touch us today, O God. Please guide us through this lesson this morning. Help us to hear. Help us to understand what it is you're going to say to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to spend some time this morning talking about the return of the Lord and what all that means. Well, maybe not what all, but some of what it means. I don't think we ever really exhaust all of it, but some of what it means. And I pray that the Lord helps me to speak this plainly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you got it, say amen. Say amen again. Yeah, she didn't say amen again. So that's the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then, it reads, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. And so, the gospel writer is talking up to us about how to possess our vessel, and that there is a particular way that the Lord wants us to live our lives and to walk in this world today. He's telling us that we should walk in a manner and in a way that is pleasing to God, and that we should set ourselves to practice that so that we can grow thereby and abound more and more by it. It says, for this is the will of God. It's God's will. His will is this, our sanctification. Sanctification means that you are set apart, that you are not like the world. You are not like the person that you were before you came to know the Lord. And if any time those practices start to creep back in, you got to remember that's not the person that you are. And when those things show up, they are lying. And if you practice them, they will make you a hypocrite, because you will not be living in the manner of which you are. You won't be living who you are. You'll be living a hypocritical life. And Jesus did not talk very kindly to hypocrites. I know a lot of folks talk about hypocrites in the church and hypocrites there, but I think one of the worst hypocrites is a Christian who lives the life of sin, and yet he has the power of God in him that gives him the strength and ability to overcome it. And the worst type of hypocrite is for you to live like that and then come to church and say, amen, praise the Lord, to keep your mouth shut and repent and confess to him until he cleans that up in you. Then you can praise him because he's done a work in you, amen? And so that's one thing. How to possess. Now this gets better. How to possess your vessel. Abstain from fornication. It says, don't do that. Don't get involved in that. Every one of you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, in an honorable way, in a sanctified way. See, sanctified churches, you know, they're not the only folks that's supposed to live sanctified now. Every Christian is supposed to live a sanctified life. Every Christian is supposed to be sanctified according to the Word of God. And so, Baptist, Methodist, whatever denomination, if you know Jesus Christ, then He has sanctified you. And the sanctified church and holiness church does not have all of the marbles on sanctification. It's supposed to be across the board in God's kingdom. Every child of God is called to live a sanctified life. Sanctified means set apart. It don't mean dressing funny and acting funny. It means set apart from the world. Amen? It don't mean having a nasty attitude or stink attitude or a little nice, nasty way you carry yourself. That's not sanctification. That's just mean. That's cold-blooded. God makes you sweet. He makes you nice. He makes you, you know, He changes you to a new creature. And so, a lot of what we've seen called sanctification, what I'm trying to say, has not been sanctification. It's been set apart, all right, but it wasn't set apart by God. It was set apart by man. And so we need to know how to possess our vessels, how we can walk in honor. We should not walk in the lust and the concupiscence. The concupiscence is a longing for something that is forbidden. The Bible says you need to stay away from that. If it's forbidden and you're longing for it, you need to get this thing straight with God. You need to get before Him with it. Because it says that you shouldn't do that, just like other Gentiles that don't know God do. If you know God, then this thing should not rule in your life. But the Bible says that no man should go beyond and defraud. That means, well, defraud sounds like taking something out of somebody's pocket or stealing something, but it really means that you should not oppress your brother. You should not push him down. You should not try to discourage him. Let no man defraud. Let no man oppress his brother in any matter, because the Lord is an avenger of everyone that does that kind of thing. If you oppress another brother, God is going to deal with you for that. That's just the way that He has this set up. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And so we find here in our verses the call for sanctification, and now we find a call for holiness. Holy His, wholly given over to Him. Our whole lives wholly given over to Him. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given unto us His Holy Spirit. So some might look down their nose at you. Some might say, well, you think you're just better than everybody. They don't want to despise you. But they're not despising you. They're not coming against you. They're coming against the God that lives inside of you. If you set your heart to walk in holiness and sanctification, you will become very visible in your community. They will absolutely recognize you. If you don't go with the nasty jokes, if you don't go with the party spirit, if you don't go with the different types of things that they're doing, if you don't go and go with this man and this one, go with that woman, and you go, no, I don't do that kind of thing, that's going to make you a target. You're going to stand out like a sore thumb. But if they despise you for it, they're not despising you. They're despising God. And we hold that, and we don't say it to them, and you don't want to say, frighten folks, because we want to get them, you know, to the Lord. But sometimes it might almost be good just for them to hear this. Say, look, I understand that you don't like the way I am, but listen, you're not despising me. You're despising my God. And so what you're going to have to deal with is going to be my God. You keep that up. God is going to show you about the way that you're acting. Now, you need to pray about that before you go and do that, because I was getting ready to do something one time and working the Lord stopped me. And I said, Lord, just let me go. And just all I need to do is just go in that office and pray a certain prayer over this man. And go, oh no, you're at work. If that thing gets out of control, you're going to have all kinds of trouble here at work. So he stopped me from doing it. But I wanted to, I wanted to go in there and just close the door and just say, Father, in the name of Jesus, and speak to this thing, whatever this thing was using this man. But he stopped me. I said, okay then, I just need to pray for him then. That's how we're supposed to do. But, and so he gave us the Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, the Bible says, you need not that I write unto you, for you know, you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And the Bible says very clearly, we should do that. We should love one another. Love is the great commandment that Jesus said after they asked him, what is the great commandment? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, with thy might. And the second is just like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so, love one another. We are taught of God to do it. And indeed, it says, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. So he was writing to a group. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more in love. In other words, love more. Love harder. Love deeper towards one another. Increase in it more and more and more. And that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So he's saying, don't meddle in other people's business, is what he's saying. Don't meddle in other people's business. Study this. Study your business and work with your own hands and don't meddle. He's saying, that's what he's saying. He said, are y'all reading that with me? Nobody's saying amen, but that's what he's saying. Don't meddle in other people's business. Then he says, study to do that. In other words, be diligent to not do that. Fight the desire to do that. And work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are outside, and that you may have lack of nothing, that you'll have everything needful. Now, verse 13 gets into a different, it's almost like he turns a page, and he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant. Now see, this, what we read earlier was necessary in order to get to this part. Because in order to participate in what I'm about to read, the first part of what I first read must be fulfilled in our lives. It must be there. Now, what he's talking about is the outgrowth. He was talking about the fruit of what comes out of one's life. The fruit is simply a manifestation of what you are on the inside. It's not the fruit. If you're not the fruit, the fruit grows on the outside. So he was talking earlier about the kind of fruit that shows. He said, don't have this, don't be doing this, don't be involved in this kind of thing, because it shows exactly what's on the inside. So the first thing that must be done is that we need to be very introspective about this and not let these things take place. And if we belong to him, we have the power to go to him and say, oh God, this thing is creeping up on me. Please break it off my life. And he will. He promised that he will. So it's a fruit matter. This is like a fruit inspection. But then he goes on and he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So now he switches it and he's talking about not people that are sleeping overnight, but he's talking about those that have died. He said, don't be ignorant about this. He's saying, don't be ignorant. Don't do that. I don't want you to be ignorant about this concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we do believe, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If you believe it. If you believe. If you believe that. Do you believe that Jesus died? Do you believe that he rose again? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, in Jesus, even also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Jesus. If you're bringing them with Jesus, that means Jesus is coming back, and somehow, some way, they're going to show up when he shows up. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them. That means we will not precede them. We will not precede them or prevent them which are asleep. He's talking about those which have died and gone on. It refers to the body being asleep, but not the soul. The soul is not asleep. Absence from the body is present with the Lord. There's no disconnect. Still alive. He had several occasions where he addressed of these kinds of situations. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It's going to get noisy. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so, if there was any question about what he was talking about, it's clear here. He was talking about the dead. Now listen, the dead in Christ. There are other dead. But he's talking here about the dead in Christ shall rise first. There are other dead. But at this particular moment in history, only one set of dead is going to rise. And that's the dead in Christ. Something happened to me and I died today. When this day comes, I'm going to get up when this happens, when that voice of the archangel sounds. Then it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, words. In other words, talk about this among yourselves. Talk about it. I've had a good time talking to brothers and sisters about this particular thing called the rapture of the church. Phenomenal. Daniel had a vision, and then he talked about those that sleep in the dust, that they're going to come out of the dust. And so way back about 600 years, even before this, Daniel prophesied about this. He said, and as many of them that sleep in the dust in Daniel 12, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down if you want, Daniel 12, 1 through 3. But I'm going to read verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, Daniel was, and the only reason I gave you that is to just to validate an Old Testament witness about being raised from the dead. But he was talking about a different time of judgment, different than the one I'm talking about here in 1 Thessalonians. There are going to be several situations that's going to take place here. The one that we're talking about right now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is called the rapture of the church. That's going to be different. He's going to come. He's going to call the dead out of the grave, and they're going to be changed, and they're going to be caught up in the air with him. But have you ever wondered what kind of body we're going to have? What is that change going to be? I don't know that I can tell you specifically, but I can take you to a scripture in 1 Corinthians so we can look at it right quick. 1 Corinthians 15. Because 1 Corinthians 15 addresses that somewhat, 15:49. And you can hold your finger there on 1 Thessalonians, because we're going back there. The 1 Corinthians 15:49. It says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So it's going to be different than what you see today. I'm going to look different in some manner than what you see today. It's going to be a whole different body. It'll be a heavenly body, as the Bible says here. He says, now look at this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this right here, this body, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hosea says, I will plague the grave. He went after death. He went after the grave. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Jesus came and he rose victorious over sin and over the grave. He rose victorious over sin and over the law. That's why we're always talking about sin, because he gave us power over it. We have power over sin. It says that the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. Who gives us the victory? Who does? God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Fight the good fight of faith, church. Keep walking upright before him. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor is not in vain. That's what the Bible is saying. You shall receive for your labor. He that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. God pays his bills. God fulfills and he fills anything that endures to you to him. Amen. Now look, here's something else here I found very interesting. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, several people died, you know. And we see some examples here. When Jairus' daughter died, when he went to Jairus' house, of course the folks were crying and upset. He's dead, and the professional mourners were screaming, and oh God, she's dead, and oh, la, la, la. And he said, hey, make place. She's not dead. He said, she's asleep. She's sleeping, he said. And they laughed him to scorn. But guess what? He went in there and said, lady, arise. She woke up. She got up. She woke up. She got up. He said, asleep. She sleepeth. And I don't know if you remember the story in Acts 20 when Paul was preaching. And it's a story about the young man named Eutychus that was sitting in the window. And Eutychus was sitting there because, you know, some of the preachers say that's what you get for falling asleep in church. But Eutychus fell asleep and fell out the window. And the Bible says that they took Eutychus up dead. But it says that Paul went and fell upon him. And he said this to the group. He says, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. His life is in him. Paul made a statement there about that young man that he took up dead. He said, wait a minute. His life didn't leave. His life is in him. That's different than what some of these others were. Now, the raising of Jairus' daughter, Jesus said, she's asleep. They had just pronounced her dead. But Jesus says, no, she's asleep. He raised her. And then Paul fell upon Eutychus and said, don't worry. His life is in him. He fell upon him and said, his life is in him. And it says that they presented him alive. But now, when Jesus approached the widow of Nain in Luke 7, 11 through 15, the Bible says this was a widow whose only son had died. You know, in that land, if your husband dies, then your children, your son, take care of you. But her husband apparently was gone, and now here it is, her only son is dead, and they were having his funeral. And the Bible says when Jesus saw that, he had compassion on her, and he touched the coffin. They called it the bear, B-E-I-R, but I looked it up, and it was a coffin. He was in his coffin. He was dead in his coffin. And he touched the coffin. The man was dead. Jesus said, spoke now. This is what he did. He didn't say anything. He didn't say to the mama this. He said, young man, I say unto you, arise. And the Bible says that he arose. That young man was dead. It's not like his life anymore. He's sleeping. That young man was dead. And he says, young man, I say unto you, arise. And he arose. And then at the tomb of Lazarus, remember Lazarus? At the tomb of Lazarus, Lazarus had been dead. Jesus said, said I not unto you that if you believe in me, you will see the power of God. Said I not unto you. And he went and said, roll the stone away. And his sister, Lazarus' sister, said, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. Surely by now he's faint. In 4 days, and it's hot over here. Surely by now he's faint. But they rolled it away anyway. And Jesus stood outside of that tomb. And he yelled, Lazarus, after he prayed, come out, come forth. Lazarus, come here. Hey, Lazarus, if it was in today's terminology, like, hey, Donald, come here. Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come forth. And then when he came out, hopping and tied up in grave clothes, Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Y'all, he said, loose him and let him go, y'all. Y'all say amen or something, because the rock's going to cry out. You're going to see the rock's going to be saying amen as you leave today. Loose him and let him go. He was dead in his grave for 4 days. And Jesus stood out there and called him. Now, y'all, can you see this? There's coming a day when he's going to come back in the sky, and there's going to be a voice that we're going to hear, and the ones in the grave are going to hear the voice first. Donald, come here. Joyce, come forth. Dee, get up. Angela, come on. Bill, get up. Linda, let's go. John, come on. He's going to do it, brother. There's going to be a shout that's going to happen. We're going to hear that. It's going to be loud. It's going to be loud to us. But I don't know about what the world is going to hear. Paul, when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, some said it thundered. But Paul saw a light and he heard a clear voice. And he had a complete conversation with this light and this voice. But some say that it thundered. Some didn't know what it was. But Paul heard. And there's coming a day when he's going to come back. He's not going to touch the ground. This is not the second coming of Jesus. See, there are several more comings that's going to take place. This one, he's coming to get you, and he's coming to get me. If he comes in this generation, then he'll take mama first and daddy first, and those that have gone on first. And then it goes on to say that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. That remains. So we're not going to prevent them. If it happens this generation, great. I'd love to be the generation that never sees death. But if I die, it's okay, because he's going to call me out the grave. He's going to be even a greater miracle. He's going to call me out. He's going to call me by name. And I'm going to wake up. That grave is going to let me go. He's going to plague that grave. He's going to take grave, where's thy sting? Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? There is no victory in the grave for us, because our life is in us. The life of God is in us. When he comes back, we're going to come back with him. So Solomon said, when one dies, the body goes back to the earth, and the spirit goes back to him that gave it. So when he comes back, we're going to come back with him, and he's going to make that union. And he'll raise us, and we'll be with him. And listen, I've seen just off and on what it's like out in outer space. I've seen the different quasars, and our Milky Way is just one among millions of Milky Ways. Our solar system is like a little baby. Our sun is a little dot compared to a larger planet way out. If this is the little sun, there's a planet way out that big. Makes the sun look like a period on a piece of paper. And that's so far, so many light years, millions, billions of light years away. We talk about trying to get to work on time. This is way, way, way. But listen, I tell you what, if a man can appear in a room and the doors are locked and the windows are locked and all of a sudden he shows up there, I don't think these distances is going to be a problem for us, because when we're changed to be like him, we'll be doing just the kind of things that he did after the resurrection. And we should be doing some of the things that he did before his death. Just like what Paul did. Just like what Jesus did. But the thing in America, here's the problem with raising the dead in America. I'm going to get a little controversial with you here. But how many know that that's kind of how I preach? How many know that? that I'm not afraid of the controversy. They'll come and get me one day, but well, amen. But they're going to come and get me. Y'all just come in and pray for me, come see. But, you know, here's the thing about raising the dead in America. There are laws about how you're supposed to handle the dead. They die, you're supposed to make a phone call. You got to let the authorities know. They're going to want to know, why did you wait for 6 hours before you called? And when they get their hands on that body, all bets are off. So if y'all going to really trust God, if he tells you to do it, pray for them before they come get them. Because if they ain't dead when they get them downtown, they'll sure enough be dead when they think they don't want them. They get some slicing and dicing and looking and weighing and taking all that out. So anyway, I haven't heard much of raising from the dead, but the Bible says these, and listen y'all, the Bible says these signs will follow them that believe, did it not? Y'all read? Have you read it? Don't be scared. I mean, yeah, that's what the Bible says. We don't do it because the soul raised the dead, but that's what it says. Now, I mean, there's more that comes with it. There's a holy life. There's a sanctified life that you live. There's a separation that you live. A lot of suffering comes with this level of God. There's a lot. Paul said that what happened to him was because of the abundance of revelation that God gave me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So when these higher levels of revelation come, you'll be happy to get them. Praise God, the Lord showed me this. Man, what a wonderful blessing. But guess what? There's some suffering that comes with that kind of information, and there's some suffering that comes with operating on this level that I'm talking about. Most of us may or may not get there, but it's there for us to have. It's ours, saints. It's ours. The scripture says that it is. But are we willing to pay the price? There is a price to be paid. There is. So we need to stay prayerful and open before God. Let's finish. Let's go to 5:1 in 1 Thessalonians. Just a little bit. It says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them that travail upon a woman with a child. They shall not escape. So what that is, it's getting into another area of judgment that we're just simply not going to bother with today, because it doesn't have anything to do with us, with our outcome. But when the Lord comes and he calls us up to the air to take us away with him, he's taking us to what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a banquet that he is going to hold. It's going to be, well, let's call it a party. We know what a party, y'all know what a party is, right? Y'all been to parties. You ain't been to no party until you go to the party that Jesus Christ is going to throw for us. It's a banquet. You ain't had no party. You don't know what party is. Party, we jump around and act crazy down here and do little crazy things. But this is a banquet that he's going to set for us, his bride. And this last thing I read has to do with what's going to be happening on the earth. So we're not going to go with that. That's judgment, but it's not us. But we're going to go up there, and for 3.5 years, we will be up there with him. And in the midst of that, we're coming back. That is going to be where he comes in. That's when the judgment on the earth will start. But we will participate with him in that. The Bible says that God has not set us apart to judgment. Judgment is not for us. For folks that say that you are going to have to go through the tribulation and the great tribulation, why would he do that? Jesus Christ took our judgment. And then we accepted him into our lives. Verse 9 in 1 Thessalonians 5 says very clearly, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So, saints, be encouraged this morning. Life has a way of throwing a whole bunch of hard times and curves at you. But there's something greater than what happens in this life, and that's the life of God in us. And He's taking us someplace, and He's growing us someplace. Just let Him be who He is in your life for whatever life you have left. Be it 1 year, be it 10 years, be it 20 years. But let Him use you. Walk in holiness and sanctification so that God can be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord, for today's message. I'm so glad you're going to come get us out of this thing. And Lord, if we die, then we die, but then we'll be raised by you. And if we're alive when you come, glory, hallelujah, we're going to be changed to be just like you. And we're going to be with you in the air forever. Oh, God, let this word sink so deep in us. And the next time that we find ourselves in an area of discouragement or challenge, help us, Lord, to remember that this is not true. That, Lord, all things work together for good to them that love you and are called according to your purpose. And, Lord, we love you, and we know according to your word that you have called us according to your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Amen.